Well, Father, we thank you for this day when we as Christians have so much to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate on every day, but especially this day as we remember what you have done for us. We ask your blessings upon each and everyone here, that you would give us the strength of your Spirit to live this Christian life and to live it with a smile on our face, regardless of what's going on in our lives or the circumstances around us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn back, if you're not already there, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses. I've titled this, Do You Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, the gospel stands or falls on two pillars. One pillar is the death of Jesus Christ, and the other pillar is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is what makes Christianity unique from all other religions. All other religions record the death of their leader and the burial of their leader. Many of you have been to graveyards. Graveyards are a very quiet, silent place, aren't they? There's not a lot going on there. A number of years ago, I don't remember the circumstances, but Janie and I were at Normandy, the beaches where D-Day landing took place. And looking back years later, 60-some years, 80 years later, it's just a beach. There are people on the beach with chairs taking advantage of the beach. But up on top of the hill, it's a very different setting. That's where we were. There's a graveyard there with what I guess would be thousands and thousands of white, crystal, almost shining white crosses with names and dates on them. Those crosses are in great shape, and the names and dates are there forever. And as you would when you're on vacation somewhere, you want to take pictures, and we were taking pictures, but there's just something not right about it. We could not bring ourselves to smile at that place. Because if you think about all the men, probably women too, thousands and thousands who died so that you and I could be here, defending our freedom so that we could be here without having to worry about the government, at least in that form of the government. So it's a quiet place. And for the dead who are there, it's a one-way trip, except for Jesus. It wasn't a one-way trip for Jesus. He rose again. As we look at this section in verses chapter 28, first couple, 1 to 10, in the Greek, we find the word that's translated, behold. We find it four times in 11 verses. Now, you could translate it a little differently. You could translate it this way. Take a look at this. Take a look at the angel. Take a look at the empty tomb. So today, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? R.C. Sproul was saved as a college student, and he was excited about his conversion, so he went back to see his pastor. Now, on that day, I guess at that age, he didn't know a lot about churches that are conservative or churches that are liberal. But he went back and he talked to his pastor as a Presbyterian church. He was excited about what the Lord had done for him, and the idea of the resurrection came up, and R.C. was talking about the resurrection. And his pastor said this. I'm going to quote, but I'm going to clean it up a little bit. He said, if you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are a blank fool. That's what his pastor said to a young man that was excited about his conversion. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us that we must believe. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's dogmatic. Of the two men in that meeting, I wonder which one was saved and which one wasn't. I think it was a young college student named R.C. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can't believe there's a God unless you believe in the resurrection. So I think maybe it was the pastor that was not saved. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 now for our text. Let's start with verse 1. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So the Sabbath, Sabbath is over, it's beginning to dawn the next day, and the followers of Jesus are still observing the Sabbath. They're kind of still as this new day dawns. But the dawn has come. It's a new day. And the two Marys are on their way to the tomb. It's early. They probably didn't sleep well the night before. Why would they sleep well? Everything they believed in, as far as they know, has just crumbled to the ground. They had all these plans with Jesus and in the days and years to come, and now it's over. It's not going to happen. So why not get up early? Why not go to the grave? But why would they go to the grave? What do they think they can do? The stone weighs thousands of pounds. There's a Roman guard there. There's seals of Rome are on telling them to leave it alone. What are they going to do? Well, I think part of the answer there is what I've said to you on a number of occasions. When you know of someone who has had a tragedy in their life, don't ask, what can I do? Do something. And that's what these ladies are doing. They're going. They don't know how they'll deal with the things when they get there, but that's where they want to be. They want to be there where they place Jesus. Now the soldiers are on guard. Where are the disciples? Are they still scared? The ladies aren't scared. Now, the soldiers are probably watching out for the disciples. They've been warned. Maybe the disciples will come and try and steal the body from the tomb. The ladies can walk right by the soldiers. As we would say today, the ladies can fly under the radar. So the setting here is very important because it gives us historical details. We have a new day, and we have two real people, two ladies. Now, the day is Sunday. God chose to raise Jesus on Sunday and not on Saturday. So it's Resurrection Day. It's Sunday. And the two women are the two faithful Marys. Now, people are probably talking about both of them because right now Jesus isn't very popular. They've been very vocal about supporting Jesus and following Jesus. They're being very vocal now by walking alone to the tomb. The people are probably talking about them, against them. But they don't care. They're going anyway. But these women are going to be rewarded for their faithfulness and for standing up against the culture of their day. Because they're going to be the first two people to receive the good news of the resurrection. Now, these ladies were at the cross when the others weren't. They were at the tomb when Jesus was put there. Where was everyone else when he was put there? And they are going to be there when Jesus is raised from the dead, and that's going to be their reward. As one commentator called it, it's love's reward. I think that's a great title. They're going to be the first two people in the world to see the empty tomb and to see the risen Christ. So as they walk to the tomb, they're walking by Golgotha. They can't get there any other way. That's how they're going to have to go. They're probably trying not to look. They don't want to look that way. They don't want to see it. But there's no way around it. But at this point, the tomb is the grave of all of their hopes. Now, where are you today? What has there been crushed in your life that's taken away your hope? The resurrection should give each and every one of us hope. These two ladies are passing by Golgotha, but as they go, they just can't get certain things out of their mind. The blood, the smell of death that just hangs in the air. But they went anyway. The same women that stayed at the cross now come to the tomb, even though they know that he is dead. They have no idea how they'll move the stone to put things on his body to help in the death process. They don't know how to do it, but they went anyway. Now, it's amazing that they did not believe that Jesus would rise again, because Jesus told them over and over again. And I'll just stay in the same book, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, they're probably just like me. I'm kind of thick sometimes. I'm kind of slow to pick up on things, and that's exactly where the disciples were. The ladies are going because they want to. They're not expecting Jesus to be outside that tomb. So why is the resurrection important? I have seven reasons here I want to give you, and it's not really where I want to spend most of my time, but I'm going to give these several reasons. It's important because it's God's Son who died. And he died because he chose to. He didn't die because he had to. He died because he chose to. Number two, it proves that the Bible is true. It proves that the Bible is God's Word. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then God's a liar, and you don't need to be here. Next, it guarantees your future. As a believer or an unbeliever, but we're focusing on the positive today, it guarantees your future as a believer. And we learn that we will be like him. 1 John 4, I'm thinking of Sandy Patty's song. I wish we could have sung that. So the resurrection is the foundation of your faith and my faith. If there's no resurrection, folks, you have no hope today. And you might as well leave here and go do something else. Sleep late. Play golf. Whatever it may be. But it's also the proof of coming judgment if you're found outside of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation for Christ's priesthood that we read about in the book of Hebrews. And as magnificent as that is and glorious as that is, it also gives you and me, gives us the power to live the Christian life. And you and I can't do that on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And finally, it gives us hope. And if there's anything we need today, as Christians, we need hope. So remember, as we look through this and apply it to your own situation, whatever's weighing heavy on you today, God is all-powerful. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he will raise you from the dead, and he can conquer the situation that's on your mind right now that's pulling you down. So instead of translating the word behold, let's use the words, take a look at this. So the first thing we're going to do, let's read verse 2 as we take a look at the severe earthquake. So when behold, or take a look at the severe earthquake that had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Now, why did this earthquake take place? Because an angel from heaven came down and caused it. So now let's take a look at the angel. The angel rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that you and I can go inside. So this is evidence of the resurrection when you're talking to people today. Now the angel, think about what the angel did. The angel violated all the rules of the most powerful government on the earth at the time. The angel violated the governor's order. He violated the government seal. The angel doesn't care what Rome says. And that's why if we get shut down again, your elders have decided we're going to be here. Because this is what we should do. We will violate the rules of the state if they tell us we can't be here. We have a history throughout the Bible of doing that. The angel doesn't care what the Sanhedrin says or what the Roman officials say. The Roman seal has officially been broken, meaning keep your hands off this grave, stay away from it. The seal's been broken, not by grave robbers, but by an angel from heaven. And the angel sat upon it. And I don't picture the angel standing there like this. I kind of picture the angel sitting on it, maybe his legs are crossed. And as Chuck Swindoll said about this, he could just picture the angel sitting there smiling, looking at the soldier saying, I dare you to close it. Isn't that neat? I dare you to close it. All right, let's go on to verse 3. In his appearance, the angel was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Fear! The soldiers are afraid. These are highly trained, professional soldiers. And they became like dead men. Now, Rome placed those guards there. They're there and they're ready for anything. Well, almost anything, except an angel from heaven. But it took an angel to roll away the stone, and it takes a lot to rattle these soldiers, but they are rattled. Verse 5. So the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." So we had the words, "Fear not." Now this is a command to stop doing something that's already being done. In other words, stop being afraid. Jesus said that more than anything else when he was here. How many times do we need to hear that? What are we afraid of today? What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? On and on we could go. But these words are meant to encourage believers. They're not there to help the soldiers. J.C. Ryle said, "True Christians have no cause for alarm, whatever may come." Now, do you believe that? Do I believe it? Let's take it to the next step. Do you practice it? Do I practice that? Think about what Peter missed out on because he's at home afraid. These women are making Peter look pretty bad right now. Didn't they hear Jesus over and over again say, "I must die and be raised again"? Where was Peter? He waited outside at the trial. He was too scared to go inside. He wasn't at the cross. He's not at the tomb. Oh, speaking of fear, what about the guards? Where are the guards now? We don't know. They're not there. I think the guards are going as fast as they can in the other direction with their tails between their legs. They're scared. So the angel became the first official tour guide of the empty tomb. Now, at this point, the ladies' minds are racing. Who? What? When? How? And the angel calls them back to attention. The angel does three things. Number one, the angel encourages them to believe. We need that. And this is a staggering event. It's beyond belief. It's too good to be true, but it is true. Number two, the angel encourages them to share. And we're going to dig into these in a few minutes. Number three, he encourages them to rejoice. Now that was a day in which the government was dominating the people with no rights, yet the angel encourages them to rejoice over what Christ has done. So the angel now is going to give them four commands, and this is where I want to spend our time. On looking at the four commands, so let's read verses 6 through 9 to get the setting for the commands. "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold," or take a look at this, "he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There will be, you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now, these four commands are just as important today as they were back then. The commands are not just to the two ladies. These commands are to you and me today. The first command that the angel gives them and gives us is come. Come. Now, they're afraid to get any closer to that tomb. And many times you and I are afraid. But the angel said, come. They're at the door of the tomb. They're thinking, this is not a safe place. We need to get out of here. We can come back later when the sun's up. We can come back when the men are with us. Oh, and what about Rome? The seal has been broken. Somebody's going to be in a lot of trouble here. Are we guilty of a crime by being here? Are we committing a crime by walking inside? Rome says we can't come back. But they have to come back. They have to step in. Because the angel said so, and we obey The angel, we don't obey Washington, I mean Rome. We obey the angel. No, because God gives them an invitation, come. And that's the same invitation he's given us. And they obeyed God. And through preaching in good churches today, the Lord is inviting you and others to come. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. That's the same thing. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you qualify today? Do you qualify? Are you weary and heavy laden? Jesus said, come, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first command is come. The second command he gives us and them is see. Come, see. Now the see there means come and see once and for all. We're going to settle this once and for all. Come and see. Now the disciples did not expect to see Jesus alive. So what do you see when you look inside of that empty tomb? I'm going to give you several things. I think I have about six here. What do we see when we look inside that empty tomb? One thing we see is how humble Jesus is. Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. You and I have to die. God was placed in the tomb to save you and to save me. Number two, we see the horror of sin. Now, our sin put Jesus there. I put him there. You put him there. That's the punishment for your sin and my sin. But Jesus had no sin. He didn't have to die. So Isaiah, I think, talks about how horrible sin is. And here's what I want you to do with this as you think about it. Every time a loved one dies in your life and you look at that casket, I want you to think about the horror of sin. And I hope that you get mad at sin. When you look at your loved one lying there dead in that casket, I hope you get mad at sin. Because sin put him there, put her there. Number three, we need to remember that we too will die. Do you know anyone that's chosen or will choose when and where they will die? No. Only Jesus did that. The power of God. We too, one day, will be separated from our loved ones. So the tomb is a reminder of death, but it's also a reminder of the new life that's beyond the grave. But we must prepare for that new life today. It's too late to wait till then. Four, we see in the tomb that Jesus is not there. He conquered death. Five, we realize that we will rise because we're joined to him. Six, Jesus came to die. That was his purpose in coming. All right, now we see the third command in verse 7. So we have go quickly. The third command is go, come, see, go. In other words, we can't stay at the tomb. Wouldn't it be great? I'm sure they'd just like to stay at the tomb and study what's taking place there and learn its lessons. And we can't stay in church. As wonderful as church is and as great as it is to be with other believers and share our faith and encourage one another, we can't stay there because there's work to be done. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, some of the last words of Jesus, all authority has been given to me. Go, make disciples. Number four, the fourth command, come, see, go. What's the next one? Tell. Now, this command comes last. So we go to the tomb, we see that it's empty, and then we obey by going into the world and delivering the message of the empty tomb. So the angel is encouraging them and he's encouraging us to tell people what we know. And we all like to talk about good news. We don't like to talk about bad news. This is good news. This is something we should want to talk about. So the angel gives them and us instructions. Come and see is followed by go and tell. Now, one reason our country is in such bad shape today is because we as Christians are not going and telling. Are you upset with where our culture is today? Are you upset with a lot of the politics that are taking place in this country today? I saw a survey done by a good group and said for the first time in my life that the number of people who are going to church on a Sunday and being faithful there has dropped under 50%. That number is now 47%. Now, it gets worse because that number includes Jews and includes Muslims. Now, just let me use some imagination. Don't hold me to my numbers. I just want to make a point here because I don't know. Let's say that the Jews make up 5%. Let's say the Muslims make up 5%. That takes us down to 37%. Well, that number includes all of the mainline denominations who are liberal, and there are thousands and millions of people going to those churches. So let's say that's half the group. That takes the number down to 18%. Well, the 18% that are going to evangelical churches, not everyone that's going is faithful. You can't count on everyone. So let me just cut it some. Let's just say 10%. Then that means that 10% of this country, 30-some million people, are true, real, faithful believers that you can count on in God's church. Now, what would happen if those 30 million people started witnessing to unbelievers one a day, or one a week, or one a month? And as you witness, you're praying, Lord, save souls. You want a revival? I think that's where it starts. It's got to start in the church. It's got to start with God's people, not the unbeliever. It's got to start with God's people. How about Facebook? Now, I'm not big on Facebook. You know me. I'm a low-tech guy, but I know how Facebook works, and I know how many people are using it. What if every believer in this country, once a week on Sunday, went on Facebook and said, it's Easter Sunday, praise God, thank you for saving my soul. Jesus rose from the dead today. He forgave my sins. My soul is saved. I'm on my way to heaven. The unbelievers that are friends with you on Facebook, they'll read that. That's telling. That's going and telling. It doesn't have to be just a face-to-face conversation with someone. You want to change our culture? I think it could start there. Because the physical affects the spiritual. The spiritual affects the physical. So that's where it starts, folks. If God saves someone's soul, he doesn't want to be a transgender. She doesn't want to be a homosexual. She's not going to want to abort her baby. Because when God saves a soul, it's a change. You're going to repent. You're going that way. Now you're going this way. All these are signs of spiritually where our country is today. So I would just encourage you, come, see, go, tell. How can we do a better job of going and telling? Because we can't keep this good news to ourselves if we want to change our country. The angel said, ladies, go tell people about this. Why are the ladies there? Were they expecting good news? No, they weren't expecting good news. But when you are obeying the Lord and you're walking to the Lord's going to meet you. And he'll have good news for you. But they were there and they heard the good news. So go quickly. Tell everyone about it. Oh, by the way, tell my disciples. We can tell others about the resurrection today because you and I are witnesses of the resurrection. You and I must have a strong belief in the message of the empty tomb. Now note the grace here. God's full of grace, and we and I should copy that. Notice the grace here. Go tell that same bunch of guys who deserted me that I'm alive. Go tell the same bunch of guys that threw me under the bus that wanted nothing to do with me, that left me out there hanging all by myself, go tell them that I'm alive. His first thought is for his flock, his weak, erring flock. So verse 7 tells us, go quickly and tell. Come, see, go, tell. Tell my disciples or tell my brothers. My frail, weak, and Jesus still calls them brothers and he comforts them. That's one of his goals. So tell them what? That he's risen from the dead. Now that's our message today, folks. That's what the angel and Jesus have for you and have for me. Are you and I telling that message? I think we have most Christians who are living a godly life, myself included, but we're not telling the message. So we all need to find a way within our world and sphere of influence how we can tell the message. So what did they see when they looked inside that tomb? No sign of struggle, no sign of hurry. The napkin is nice, neatly folded. Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He didn't say, I got to get out of here before the soldiers come back. No, none of that. Jesus was not held by the power of death, and praise God, when it's your turn to die, you won't be held by it either. And when you look into the face of the loved ones that have passed on and that will come in the weeks and years to come, you need to look at him and look at her as they're lying there in that casket and say, he isn't held by death. She isn't held by death. What you're looking at, the body that you're looking at, is simply the house that he lived in or she lived in. Just there's been homes that you've moved out of and you've moved somewhere else. You've gone back and you've looked at that house from the outside. You used to live there, but you aren't there anymore. And when you look at that body, they aren't there. So Jesus left that tomb before the stone was rolled away. He went through walls. He went through locked doors. Jesus' body is now much different than it was with the body that he was born with. So the Bible said, come see the place where he was lying, past tense. He's risen, and he's not only alive, he's on the move. He's going places. Just as he said, Jesus always keeps his word. And these ladies are given the honor of taking the good news to the disciples. Weak bunch of guys who Jesus will give the power to change the world. And what did he say? Meet me in Galilee. Now, why Galilee? Because Galilee is where it all began. And I've said it before in dealing with Peter when he fell. And when Jesus said, meet me in Galilee, I think he's saying, let's start over again, guys. You've been through a lot. Let's go home. Let's go to Galilee. So he told his disciples, meet me. Now, this is a reminder of what Jesus said 3 days before. When they were hanging around, Jesus said, I must die, I must rise again. So now, these ladies, do they laugh or do they cry? What do they do? Look at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. Now, notice the words that are put together. Fear and great joy. Now, these ladies have exciting news. This is proof of the resurrection because the day before, they were discouraged. They were sad. They were down. Their world was broken. They were depressed. They were discouraged. They were hiding in fear. And now they're excited and they're declaring the resurrection and they're doing it with power and they're doing it with confidence. This has changed their lives forever. And over 500 people saw Jesus. So off they go. But what will rule their mind? Fear or joy? And I have to ask you, what's going to rule your mind as you live in our culture and deal with the problems that we have today in this culture? What will rule your mind? Fear or great joy? Now, I think there are times we can have both in us. But the question is, which one will rule you? And this is what many times I've said before. Both of these, fear and joy, should be found in a worship service. Because we should be fearful or respectful of Jesus because of who he is, but at the same time, we can have great joy because of what he's done to give us an open door to him. So a service should have both fear and great joy. In your life, though, one of the two will rule. Which one will it be? Now, notice verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. So when you are obeying God's word, when I'm obeying God's word, Jesus will come to us. These women were being faithful. He came to them. So that, look at the honor given to these ladies. They were faithful at the cross. They were faithful at the tomb. And now they see Jesus himself. They obey, and Jesus meets them. One commentator said, speechless wonder with overwhelming joy. And they worshiped him. And that worship includes fear and joy. All right, let's go to verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So fear not. One more time. Fear not. So Jesus makes an appointment to see his students. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. Tell my brothers, in spite of their faults, their failures, their weak points, in spite of their doubts, this is grace. This is what grace is. Now notice what Jesus does. He speaks with authority, but he also speaks with comfort. There's a counseling lesson here for all of us. As we deal with people in our lives, issues come up. What a pattern for us. Three things. Authority, grace, and comfort. Authority, grace, and comfort. When you're meeting with someone, you're not agreeing on something. You're trying to restore a relationship. You can speak with authority as you're dealing with the Bible, but you also should show grace and offer comfort to the people that you're dealing with. So he gives them and us instructions. There they will see me. Not just the angel, they'll see me. So today, do you want to see Jesus? Give us some application, and then we'll be done. Couple of points. The grave didn't hold Jesus, and praise God, it won't hold you. We've had a number of funerals in this building. We'll have some more. I'm sure we will. The grave will not hold the believer. So today, are you afraid to die? I hope not. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have to worry about anything that he said because it was all a lie. But if he did rise from the dead, then we better be studying what he said and obeying what he said. So Jesus closes this chapter by saying in verse 18, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But that includes life and it includes death. Do you know anyone who decides when they'll die, where they'll die? No, Jesus did. Now, if Jesus rules, then he has power over Satan. And it also means that he has authority over you and authority over me. But what does that mean? It means that he rules over us whether we believe it or not, whether we approve of it or not. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and see how Jesus submitted to God the Father. Will you today submit to the Lord? He loves us. He died for us. Rest in him. It also means he'll judge, but if you're a Christian, you're covered. Your sins are covered. You won't have to be afraid of that judgment. Now, for the church, this is good news. So I'll close where we started. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:9 says that you must if you want to be saved. So I'm going to close by having a brief conversation with Satan. Let's talk to Satan for just a minute. So Satan, Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died so that sinners could be saved? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Yes. Will you repent of your sins? No. So see, people can believe the first part of Romans 10:9 and still not be a believer. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He died for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. Lord, I confess, we have so many things going on in our life around us that it's easy to get discouraged, Father. But Lord, you came and you told us to fear not. So Lord, we ask you to empower us with your Holy Spirit and give us the grace that we need to live for you. We pray for our family and our friends, our loved ones who are not saved. We pray for this great country of ours and it's moving in the wrong direction. And we ask you, Lord, to send a revival and start it in our hearts. And give us the strength and the ability that we need, the wisdom that we need to come, see, go, and tell the people around us what you did that Easter Sunday so many years ago. So bless your people. Encourage us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.